so I don't trip over and knock stuff over later. Alrighty. I have PowerPoint today. My wife is going, yay! Thanks, Todd. I was kind of surprised. I did it in an hour and a half this week, which is, I think, the fastest time I've ever done one before. So, this morning, though, we have a few things that we're going to be going through that I felt that you needed to be able to see it rather than just me reading stuff off to you. So, that's the purpose of that this morning. Before we get into this subject, though, let's spend some time before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who indwells us and is changing us daily as we submit to you, as we allow him to do that work. We thank you that you are in the business of molding and shaping us and changing us into the image of your Son. What a glorious thing that is. And we pray that we would be willing vessels in that, willing to be shaped and molded, willing to be used by you. And we thank you for the strength that you give us as we serve you. And we try to do things in our own efforts many times that it utterly fails. But in you, we find the power, we find the grace to do these things. And we thank you for that. May we keep you first. Keep you as the focus in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. A large group of European pastors were at one of D.L. Moody's Northfield Bible Conferences in Massachusetts in the late 1800s. Following the European custom, and how many of you ever watched Downton Abbey before? Okay, a few of you. The Europeans had a custom at the time that their servants would polish and shine the shoes at night after the household or whatever went to bed. Following that custom, each guest, European guest at his conference, had put their shoes outside the room to be cleaned by the hall servants overnight. Of course, this was America, and we don't have such things in America. There are no hall servants. Walking the dormitory halls that night, Moody saw the shoes and determined not to embarrass his brothers. He mentioned the need to some ministerial students who were there, but was met with only silence and pious excuses. Moody returned to the dorm. He gathered up the shoes, and alone in his room, the world's famous evangelist began to clean and polish these men's shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend in the midst of the work revealed the secret. When the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined, but they never knew by whom. Moody told no one. Of course, his friend told a few people. And during the rest of the conference, different men volunteered to shine the shoes in secret. Perhaps the episode is a vital insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that was the basis of his true greatness, as the story goes. Quite a picture it is of a servant's heart and of a servant attitude. And that's quite contrasted to today's ideology, which identifies more with this second story. It says one day an airline flight was canceled due to bad weather. One solitary agent was trying to rebook all the travelers whose schedules had gotten messed up. And those of you who have ever had flights canceled, you know what kind of a mess that is. One passenger became impatient and pushed his way to the front and slammed his ticket down on the counter. And he said, "I have to be in first class and I have to be on this flight." The agent politely said, I'm sorry, sir, I'll help you as soon as I can, but I have to take care of these other people first. The man became angry and shouted, do you have any idea who I am? Without hesitation, the agent picked up the loudspeaker microphone and said to hundreds of people in the terminal, may I have your attention, please? We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help help him find his identity, please come to the gate. The man backed off and the crowd burst into applause, as I'm sure many of us would at that sight and instance. We know that over time, our world, as time has progressed, our world has changed. And sadly, not for the better. More and more, this selfish, me-centric mindset and attitude has permeated into everything in our society, but especially in the area, I think, of service. I realize that this is not true of every place in America, but generally, the mindset is serve me now. And the demand is for, and my wife will tell you this, she used to be a waitress, the demand is for instantaneous, perfect service. I remember a man at one point had told me that he used to, not a Christian man, but used to slam a 20 on the table in front of the waitress and tell him that every time his drink hit the bottom, he'd take money away from her or him. And that was the mindset there of the service. And if that kind of service is not received, we see a host of things happening, people flying off the handle, getting very, very nasty. Sadly, in many cases, because we live in a lawsuit-happy society, that ends up being the outcome. Some researchers were studying the vocabulary even of our culture over the last 20 or 30 years and had noticed that it has changed significantly and now is centered and shifted focus to this selfish mentality. In fact, the word selfie, as we see, with pictures and everything nowadays, has become very popular. Pictures of ourselves. This same mindset has allowed its way, or found its way also into the church. And this isn't really surprising. Jesus himself dealt with this with the disciples as they were debating amongst themselves who is the greatest in the group. But the Christian mindset in many cases has turned. It's become, and questions have been asked, what can you do for me? What's in it for me? What can I get out of this church? How well will I be fed? And that, and the list goes on there. And those things are some valid questions, but is that the sole evaluation of a church or sole questions to be asked? More often than not, people don't think anymore about how they can contribute to the present ministry. They come on a Sunday morning to be fed, but have little more involvement than that, not only with the church here in the building, but with the body itself on a weekly basis. Serving others as we think about it in and of itself is not a natural response. Why do you think we have so many commands and exhortations and instructions throughout Scripture about how to serve, about servanthood? It's because this is not natural to us. And the natural response is me, myself, and I in serving them. And I believe as this has crept into the church and infected the church, it has left then gaps in ministry. Because people are not using what God has given them purposefully for contributing to the body. Now, as I go through this, I don't want to sound, and I want to make this clear, I don't want to sound ungrateful for those who serve here or harsh toward you. We have a great team. Paul even expressed this morning, you know, how great of a body we have here. There's a great group of people. My folks have commented when they first came here after I moved here that it reminded them so much of their little Baptist church back home and the family camaraderie attitude, and they were just so excited about that and the opportunity I had to serve here. And I thank those who have been serving faithfully for so many years for that service. But year after year, we continue here at Grace to face gaps in ministry. Pastor Paul, these past 3 or 4 months, has had a list of number of things that we have needed help in. And these are a few of them up here that we've needed help in here at Grace. We've had prayer requests and things about ministry, about being involved for the past year or more, as we've considered a number of gaps and things that we need to, or people we need for ministry. Of course, we need, I lost my place in my notes. We need help with updating some of the printed materials. We need help with the worship team. That's been an ongoing request, especially for people with instrumental gifts. Our goal and dream, and Paul and I share this, is to be 3 deep in every area of ministry that we have here, because it inevitably happens that somebody gets sick, somebody else is gone, and then we're stuck with crash course. Here, you're doing it now. And that's how we have to deal with some things on Sunday mornings. But if we had that 3 deep, even 4 deep at times, it would definitely help. And so across the board, as we think of that particular need, we need help with the audiovisual team, the guys and gals in the sound booth. We need help with Sunday school teachers, with Awana leaders and listeners. I had somebody some time ago that told me it would be nice to, if people only had to serve one Sunday a month in the back of the, or in the sound booth. And I says, that would be great, but we need more people. Would you like to volunteer? In order for that to happen, we need people to step up and to help with those things. You don't have to be on a specific committee or in a specific established position to serve either. You hear about a need in the church. You grab somebody else and say, hey, we're going to go help meet this need this week. We're going to go talk to this person, find out what needs to be done, and we're going to go meet it. You can do that. You can be a part of the everyday needs that people have in helping to meet those things in very practical ways. Michelle and I have been looking for the past year or more, past couple of years even, for people to help with the youth ministry. Specifically, we would like 2 couples or 4 people to help take that over. People that we can train, that we can get set in place in order because it's a key piece of the pie, in order for the future transition of Paul and I to happen. That has to be set in place first before that can happen. All right. And for that specific need, the time is now. The need is now. As you know, our second child is on the way, going to be born in approximately 3 weeks. Our little girl is coming. And to be very frank with you, Michelle and I are not sure what her involvement is past baby. We've already expressed that. In fact, we were considering it this last spring with Awana, that we didn't know what her involvement would be this fall. With that, or even with the youth ministry, because having 2 kids and those parents out there, you know how busy kids or how busy kids make life to be. And so we aren't very sure about what that entails. These past 2.5 years, we've had people on and off, various people within the congregation taking care of Dawson, which has allowed us to continue on where we are at. And we're thankful for those willing hearts and those helping hands. And I'm positive that we can find people to help care for the little one that's about to come yet too. But we can't keep kicking the can down the road and pushing things off. We need to have these people in place. And the reality is that past July, we're not really sure what the future of the youth ministry looks like because of this. I continue to do what I can, but I need partners, and we need to get those people set in place. We've had Josiah this past year and a half, 2 years, he's been helping us out and has been very vital in that. And there's been different nights kids get sick. Shell can't come. So what do we do now? I'm the only person. I can't be here at the building by myself. And so Joe's been a very vital part of that. But we do need to have these other people set in place to continue out carrying out this essential ministry of training and encouraging our young people. Before we continue, I'm not trying to strong-arm you into serving. I don't want to force someone into doing that, because if the heart isn't there, what's the point of being in there? The kids can tell it. People can tell it. We need willing people that desire to do these things. I considered locking the doors and keeping everyone here till we get everything filled, but while tempting, I won't do that. But I want you to know that the need is real. And for the body, the ministry within the body to continue on, it needs every part. It needs you. You are a vital part of that, of ministry here and to this body. If one part isn't making that contribution, then the rest, of course, suffer as a result of it. In light of this subject, and this has been, I've been thinking about this for several weeks, in light of this subject of service, I thought it fitting to actually look at it. And over the next few weeks, I want to dive in depth in hopes of giving to you a proper view of what it is, of how it applies to you, and how you and what part you play in it. And I've highlighted already this morning some of the areas that we have here at Grace that we need to help fill. Not just to fill, but to serve. Some of those things require specific expertise and technical knowledge, and those things can be learned. I never knew how to run a soundboard before. It started way back in college. Somebody said, "Hey, will you be part of the light team for the college play?" And I said, "Sure." And from then on, it was just a gradual process over these many, probably 10 or more years of trying to learn things. So it can be taught with time. Some things require a few hours a week, some require a few hours a month, but all of them require, of course, a willing heart, a willingness to be used by God and to serve the body here. And so to get us kicked off in the right direction, this morning I want to look specifically at defining servanthood and service and biblical reasons for being involved. And so we're going to describe it. My clicker's not working. There we go. Hey, there we go. Good. Don't you hate technology? Always causes problems. I don't normally do this, but I want to actually look at the specific words used in the Old and New Testament for service. We believe here at Grace that the Word of God is inspired, that the words themselves are inspired. And so if we hold to that to be true, then I think we also need to understand the words themselves and what God is trying to communicate to us through those specific words. As you know, take for instance the word love. In English, we have love. That's what we use to describe everything. In Greek, there's, I think, 5 different words to describe love, and it gives us different aspects. And the same is true of service, that there's different words describing service and referring to different things. And so we need to look at those specifically in what God is communicating to us. The first of those found in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, I'm not going to try and pronounce them. I'm sorry. You'll see them up here on the board. They're also in your outlines. First one, the Old Testament is used 290 times. It means to serve, and it refers to work done in the service of something or someone. This word is quite unique because it takes on a theological significance with Israel, and it's often used in a religious sense, meaning to worship. In fact, this word, it's the context itself of the passage that determines whether or not the word means to serve or to worship. And the word itself, it seems to overlap a great deal in the Old Testament. And it becomes somewhat synonymous for both. And as I was thinking about that this week, you know, that really makes the significance of God's commands to not serve other gods all the more significant because in service is worship. And so if he's connecting those two things together, he's not wanting you to worship those other gods either. New Testament, we find this word used 37 times. It also means to serve. All these are going to mean to serve. They're just going to be a little bit different. It carries the basic idea of three things, of serving at a table in Matthew 8:15, of serving individuals we see in Matthew 4:11, and then serving the church in Hebrews 6:10. This is the same word that is used probably most famously of Jesus' sacrifice in Mark 10:45, in which Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." That's that word there. "And to give his life as a ransom for many." The third word found, this one's found in the New Testament, it's used 25 times, means to serve or to be enslaved. And it speaks of one who acts or conducts himself in total service to another. We find this particular verse in Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love serve," there's that word there, "one another." And I think we actually went over this when we talked about the one another's some time ago. The fourth word we find in the New Testament is used 21 times. And all of these should be written in your outlines. Used 21 times in the New Testament. It refers to service or to worship that is always religious in nature. As in the Apostle Paul's service to God, or our service and worship to God as we live with him for eternity. The last word found in the New Testament, used 34 times, refers specifically to service of ministry, a ministry that edifies the entire church in the body of Christ. So let's take all of these and wrap them up into one concise package, summarizing both the Old and New Testament. To serve refers to work done in the benefit of another or for God, and the worship of God. In it, in service, you seek the benefit of another over seeking self, over serving self. Service, as we see it, of God in the Old and New Testament, or in the New Testament specifically, is expected from all. In fact, we find in Romans and in Philippians, Romans 12:1, that we are to live a life of service to God, and we are all to do that. In Philippians 2:17 and verse 30, that we are all to live a life of service to the body, to the church. Now, the fact that we actually see these things actually commanded in Scripture can sometimes leave a bad taste in people's mouths. But there's something very unique and very different about the commands that we see from God. David himself acknowledged this. The Apostle John did as well. And others throughout the Old and New Testament recognized the uniqueness of his word and of his commands. Several Psalms passages, and then passage in 1 John, we read this. Psalm 1:2. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the commands, the Lord's commands. He meditates on his commands day and night. Psalm 40, verse 8, "I want to do what pleases you, my God. Your law dominates." What an interesting thought, my thoughts. Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48, "I will find delight in your commands, which I love. I will lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "For this is the love of God." This shows, this part of our love, showing our love for him, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments do not weigh us down, because everyone who has been fathered by God conquers the world, John writes. So serving should be a regular part of our life and ministry as individuals. Why? Because in serving others, in serving God himself, we show our love for him. And with that, we show as well a life that has been changed by Christ. Through service, we can, in essence, also be witnesses of the power of the gospel and how it changes lives. And as new creations in Christ, we find great pleasure in serving God and in serving others. Now the world's going to call us and entices us to all sorts of different pleasures, but if we pursue those things, we soon find that they are shallow, that they are empty, that they are meaningless, and they leave us feeling cheap. But in God and in Him alone, we find our greatest pleasure and our greatest satisfaction. I had the privilege, have had the privilege to serve in so many ways and different capacities over the years. I remember in high school, I never went anywhere. I stayed home all the time. Never went anywhere. And I decided I'll go on a missions trip. And we went to South Dakota to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation, which is the same place we took our kids. And I spent a week digging footings for a housing project. It was 100 plus degrees outside. The one day it was 112 degrees in the shade. It's dry heat, but I don't care. It's still hot. You know, it's dirty. You don't sweat because it just sucks the sweat right off of you, which is one of the nice things. But we didn't get paid for our work. But that week, for me personally, was one of the greatest in my life. The sharing and the fellowship amongst the other believers. We had such a great time that week digging holes. I didn't know how digging holes could be so much fun, and the dirt was rock hard too, which made it worse. But we had tons of fun that week, serving together. And as we served, we were witnesses to the project manager, who was a native himself. And I don't remember. I don't believe he was saved. But what an opportunity it was to see churches week after week come in and help him, and for nothing, just to come in to help him. I have a very unique privilege and position. I talk to this often with Michelle, that as a pastor, I set my own schedule, which is wonderful. I don't know if I could go back out into the real world and work again. The result of that has, because of that, it has allowed me to be able to just, I'm going to take today off and I'm going to go serve somebody. I've had the opportunities over the years to roof houses with you all. I just take a day off. Okay, I'm going to go do this today. My other work is done. I can go do that. I have the free time to. I've been able to help weed flower beds and clean the building here. We've pounded bricks out of the bottom of the basement with a lot of you guys and hauled them up 5-gallon pail at a time out of the building. We've cut down trees together. We've painted. Paul and I have spent many times mopping the bathrooms after somebody left the sink on all night. In those times, I have found the greatest pleasure and the greatest times of fellowship is I have worked alongside you, and serving with you, and us together ultimately serving God. Just great times of fellowship and greatest delights and pleasure. Not because of something I have done, not something great I have done, but because a need was met, and God allowed me the privilege of being a part of meeting that need. And I think one of the greatest things is to see the joy on another person's face once that need has been met. What a privilege that is for me personally to see the smiles and things that God would allow me to do that. Just amazing. So why serve? Because we're commanded to? Yes. Because we find great delight in obeying God? Absolutely. I'm not sure that always would necessarily give all the backbone needed for some people, though, in proving my case in our need to be active in service. And so let's get a little bit deeper in discovering and uncovering the roots of servanthood. As I was studying this week, I came across a rather unique relationship that I don't know, I knew it was there, but I don't know that I had studied it that much. quite honestly. And in the book of Revelation and in 1 Peter, we find these verses, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins at the cost of his own blood and has appointed us as a kingdom, as priests." I want you to notice that word there. As priests serving his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And they were singing a new song. It says, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were killed. And at the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have appointed them as a kingdom and priests,'" notice there, "'to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 6 and verse 9, Peter writes, "So as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but chosen and priceless in God's sight, you yourselves as living stones are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's some pretty spectacular stuff sitting here. And in that last passage, Peter tells us that we have the distinct privilege of being priests of God. We read about that in Rome or Revelation as well. I'm sure that a number of whom Peter was writing to were Jewish, and so this would have had even more significance to them. If you remember back to the Old Testament, the Levites were the chosen people specifically for serving in the tabernacle and taking care of those things in there and in the temple. The priests themselves from the line of Aaron were from the line of Aaron, a smaller group yet who had the privilege of being a part of that specific office. The Old Testament is where we find the foundation of priestly ministry, which really takes on a new light we see in the New Testament. Now, I'm not suggesting by any means that the church has replaced Israel. I want to make that very clear. These are two distinct things here. But we do often see the Old Testament gives us a picture, and then we see it either clarified or changed a little bit in the New Testament. And we see the benefits of the believer's priesthood are enjoyed because of Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest. And he himself was one which all the other Old Testament priests before him were pointing to the one that would ultimately come in his office and what he would do. The New Testament priesthood also is not referring to the Catholic Church. That's not what this is referencing here. Scripture says that every believer is a priest, not just a select few that lead there. And so I want to put the two side by side for us this morning, showing us the Old Testament, this is what they did here, and the New Testament, this is what we're doing now, okay? And you have that in your outlines this morning as well. In Exodus and in Numbers, we see that Aaron and his sons were chosen by God to be priests unto God for Israel. And the Levites themselves were chosen specifically for serving God. Ephesians 1 and 2 Thessalonians 2 tell us that we too were chosen by God. And as a result of Christ's work, enjoy the privilege of serving as priests. We read there. Leviticus tells us that Aaron and his sons were sprinkled with the blood of animals to purify them and to set them apart to serve God as priests. Ephesians, 1 Peter, and Hebrews tell us that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 actually says that we were sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So you see the two pictures there going on. And he has set us apart through his gracious work on our behalf. Exodus, Leviticus, and 1 Samuel tells us that the Levitical priest was an intercessor between the people and God, even offering up intercessory prayer for the people. In fact, 1 Samuel says, Samuel actually talks about, far be it from me that I should not pray for the nation of Israel is the basic wording there. Romans, Hebrews, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy tell us that Christ is now the permanent intercessor, and we have the privilege of being a part of the ministry of intercession through prayer offered up on the behalf of others. Leviticus also tells us that the priests, the Levitical priests had access to God, but the high priest was the only one who could enter God's presence or the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. However, Matthew, Hebrews, and Hebrews tell us that every believer now has access to God, and this access is continual, which is quite a change from what we see in the Old Testament. Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers tell us that the Levitical priests offered up sacrifices and offerings to the Lord, which included animals and grain. In 1 Peter 2, though, we find that believers as a priesthood are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices now to the Lord, not physical ones. I'd like to go back over these things here as we wrap up this morning. Expound on them a little bit and then draw some applications from them for you. The first thing is this. It's to thank God for choosing us in His grace. Every time I read this verse from Ephesians, I am overwhelmed with praise to God and thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, what does he write in Ephesians 1:4? For He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and unblemished in His sight in love. And this is just one verse of many speaking of God choosing us. Speaking of this choice, back in Genesis chapter, I believe it's 49, Jacob actually pronounces on Levi, he pronounces a curse on him and says that you will be scattered in the nation of Israel. You will not, basically, you won't have land. It's interesting then as we come to Leviticus, or into Exodus and Numbers, Leviticus, so on and so forth, that God chooses this people to serve Him. And what a privilege they had. And they had 48 some cities that they were given and pastures around those cities. And the tithes that the nation itself gave provided then for the Levites, and just the choices going on in God's choosing of people. The reason I'm filled with praise here is because I know, is because as I have come to know Him, as I have come to understand who I am without Him, how lost I was, speaking of Ephesians 1, and how hopeless I was, how inept I was to solve that problem, what an amazing thing it is that He chose us. What an amazing display of grace. As you know, grace is not earned. It's not deserved. It is given freely not on the basis of merit, but simply by the one bestowing it. I was thinking back to John Newton's song "Amazing Grace," and he writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." And amazing it is that God would save a wretch like us. And we had Michelle helped us lead a play, you know, about a year or more ago with the teens, in which they, you know, how dirty is your dirt? And the fact that we are all wretches, it's all the same. How amazing is the grace of God and His choosing of us. Second thing this morning is to enjoy the benefit of continual access. The Levites were a select tribe of those of Israel that had the distinct privilege of serving God in a very specific manner. Those who they served in the tabernacle and in the temple. In fact, among the Levites there was four groups, they were divided amongst who took care of what within the tabernacle and the temple, and then they had the line of Aaron, who served then as the priests. The priests served in the sanctuary. The chief priest or the high priest was the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies. We've already talked about that. But when Christ came on the scene, I always get behind when I try to do this stuff. Christ came on the scene, He ushered in a new era, a new access to God as a result of His work on the cross. We read in Matthew Chapter 27, verses 50 to 51 says, "Then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Just then the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom." God says access is now here because of Christ. We read in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the fresh and living way that he inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest, who is Jesus Christ, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in the assurance that faith brings." A curtain that once restricted access to God was torn in two. The sacrifice of Christ paved the way to access, to direct access to God, and it is now open to all of us believers because of Christ. And I can't imagine how much more special this would have been as Peter and others are speaking about these things to the Jews. You know, they grew up with the temple. They grew up with the sacrifices and this and that. And Christ has now ushered in this new era. You now have access. You don't have to go through the priest anymore. What an amazing privilege it is to have that. And for us, when we pray, you know, we don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through a dead saint or a pope. You personally have access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And requests are heard by God himself. And I love the fact that not only is Christ interceding for us, but in Romans it talks about the fact that we also have the Spirit interceding for us as well as when we pray with inexpressible groanings. Oh, it just excites me when I hear those kinds of things. Because of our salvation, I had to include this. We have an amazing future ahead. It says, "And there will be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city. His servants will worship." Here's one of those words that we talked about earlier, the understanding the meaning properly. You can also put in there worship by serving him. "And they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads." What a privilege, especially for us who were once not a people, who are without a hope and destined for destruction because of our sin, that we enjoy a future of worshiping our God and Savior face to face. Peter says that we are built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And so as priests now, as this believer's priesthood, we are to offer up these spiritual sacrifices. The law itself prescribed specific sacrifices and offerings for various seasons and occasions and sins. And in the New Testament, we no longer offer those things. No longer are there the grain offerings or the animal sacrifices. Instead, we are now to offer spiritual sacrifices. But what are these things? Peter speaks about them, but what are they? I'm just going to walk through them with you this morning. The first is this: dedicating ourselves to serving God. Romans 12, 1. Paul writes in Romans 12, he says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." Those spiritual sacrifices, praising God, which we see in Hebrews 13, 15. The writer says, he says, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name." Another spiritual sacrifice is also good works and giving. Hebrews 13, 16. Now, this is not for salvation, right? This is what saved people are offering up. That we have, Ephesians 2:10 also tells us that we have been created for these good works. Hebrews 13, 16 says, "And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for God is pleased with such sacrifices." Romans 15, it says that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talks there, verses 15 and 16. He says, "But I have written more boldly to you on some points so as to remind you, because of the grace given, it's supposed to be given me, by God to be a minister of of Christ, Jesus, to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest so that the Gentiles may become an offering through that gospel being spread to them, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, sacrificially loving the body, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us and is a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Why serve? Why do it? As I mentioned earlier, through serving others, you show your love for God himself and that you've been changed. Through serving others, you are witnesses of the changing power of the gospel to others. Your life literally becomes a testimony as you serve. And I think more than anything that the question of why serve is answered by our new position that you are a royal priesthood. And it is only fitting as priests to serve God, to serve one another. And what a distinct privilege it is to serve the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one who has saved us by His own blood. Serving God is not, and serving others is not a prison sentence, all right? It's what we have been created to do. And we have the distinct privilege of being a part of that. Let's pray. Father, what amazing truths these are. How amazing that you have saved us, that you have chosen us. There's purpose for us to serve you, to love you, to serve one another. And we know that that's not always easy. I'll admit that myself. We'd rather serve self. We'd rather fulfill our desires and not sacrifice those in the name of serving you or serving one another. When those thoughts and those attitudes come up, help us to curb those things, get rid of them from our lives, dispose of them. And may we realize that the greatest pleasure comes in serving you, not the world, not serving ourselves. How amazing it is that you have given us new positions, children of God, sons and daughters, saved people, and many of us we talked about this morning, priests unto you. Grant us the strength as we do these things. Continue to mold and shape us by your Spirit, and may they become for us just as natural as breathing air. We thank you for all you have done for us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. We do have the deacons.